Mormonism 101 for Teens is a valuable resource for anyone wanting a simplified view of the Mormon religion from a Christian perspective. Mormonism 101 for Teens is available at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore in Salt Lake City or mrm.org. Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Hoping you're having a very pleasant Friday. Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. And with me today is Aaron Shafawalaf, my colleague at MRM. This past week, we've been discussing a debate, a formal debate, that Aaron had with a Latter-day Saint man by the name of Kwaku L. This was on March 6, 2020, at the Utah Valley University. There were about 300 people that showed up for this. And we were discussing some of the issues that were supposed to be debated. And as you've heard us explain this past week, sadly, Kwaku decided to go off the track and go into his own little tangents, trying to make Christianity look bad because of some of the things said or even done by professing Christians of the past. But Aaron, you brought up one portion from Doctrine and Covenants, section 86, which is a takeoff from Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 24. Why don't you explain what that is and why you brought that up?
So when I hear Christians address the great apostasy, I usually hear the Matthew 16 passage, where the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and a few other staple great texts. And the other argument I hear is that the three Nephites, according to Mormonism, were still sticking around. They had priesthood authority. John still had priesthood authority.
Doctrine and Covenants, section 7.
That doesn't seem to satisfy the definition of great apostasy, where priesthood is taken from the earth. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a valid argument, but we have yet more scriptural evidence to look at. And we have some pretty powerful, what's called kingdom growth parables in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 starts off with a parable, the parable of the sower, where you've got different soils receiving seed, and Jesus explaining the different responses that you're going to experience with people as the kingdom of God grows. You're going to see people fall away. And so Jesus is giving us an explanatory framework for an enduring growth of the kingdom in the midst of fallings away, in the midst of bad reception. Jesus goes on to talk about another parable, the parable of the wheat and tares. And in this parable, Jesus sets up one field, and he talks about how the Son of Man, he later interprets the parable, has planted the good seed, and then the evil one comes at night, and he plants the bad seed. So the parameters of this parable are different. There's one field, there's two sowers, and what's amazing about this parable is that Jesus goes on in the same chapter to interpret it. So if you're wondering what it means, you can just keep reading. And Jesus explains it himself. He explains that the wheat continues and it persists until the harvest at the end of the age, the final judgment. And that is when the tares are to be uprooted. The idea was, if you do this prematurely, then the wheat will also be uprooted. And so there's a coexistence that's tolerated between the wheat and the weeds until the harvest at the end of the age. Now, scholars recognize this as Jesus talking about the kingdom's enduring growth. And right after he gives the parable, Jesus gives two more. He gives one of the mustard seed, which starts small and grows large. And he talks about the three measures, the leaven. In those parables as well, you have a gradual, uninterrupted, unstoppable growth. In all three of the kingdom growth parables after the parable of the sower. And what I tried to explain in the debate was that Joseph Smith saw these kingdom growth parables as a threat to the great apostasy narrative. So what he does in D&C 86 is he starts out by saying, I'm going to tell you what the parable of the wheat and tares meant. And he recasts it. So in order to make my point, what I did is I quoted from a BYU professor that you've spoken about on this program. His name's Charles Harrell. And he has a book called This Is My Doctrine, The Development of Mormon Theology. And what's significant about this book is it seems like, on the whole, to be the only serious overview treatment of the development of Mormon theology on a kind of wholesale, wide-scale basis. Now, he is, I would take him actually to be a closet agnostic. He's sort of a secular progressive, the way he treats truth at the end of the book, the way he's very cynical toward the Bible. So I don't agree with him. I think of him as a secular progressive in a Mormon veneer. But the book is an incredible book when it comes to Mormon history. And he recognizes this in his chapter on the Great Apostasy. So I quote Harrell as observing that Joseph Smith recasts this parable in D&C 86 to teach that the kingdom would be uprooted, that a second growing season was required, and that Joseph Smith construes the other two parables as being about the Book of Mormon and about the three witnesses. So while Jesus sees these parables, even by his own explanation in the chapter, Jesus sees these parables as kingdom growth parables concerning the unstoppable, perpetual, uninterrupted growth of the kingdom till the end of the age, the harvest, the final judgment. Joseph Smith sees them as supporting the great apostasy, the uprooting, the obliteration of the church, the obliteration of the wheat, the uprooting of it, the second growing season required, and how it's just a pretty straightforward contrast. So I would ask my evangelical brothers in Christ and sisters to consider this in Matthew 13. And if you Google it, you'll see Joseph Smith's treatment of each of these parables. But it's pretty powerful. Jesus gets the glory in the New Testament for planting a kingdom that would not be uprooted. And Joseph Smith straightforwardly sees the writing on the wall here. He sees, uh-oh, this does not fit well with the restoration narrative needed where the kingdom, the field, as it were, goes barren for 1,800 years and needs this rescuer, Joseph Smith, to help replant it.
So correct me if I'm wrong. What you're basically saying here is that if a Latter-day Saint wants to believe Doctrine and Covenants, section 86, which is taken from Matthew 13, 24 and following, they have to deny the explanation that Jesus himself gave for those verses and the conclusion that Jesus gave for that parable in those verses.
Yes, and Mormon scholars have a hard time dealing with this. So they end up arguing that, well, maybe Smith isn't actually interpreting the parable. Maybe he's just recasting it in the sense that he's reusing the language. The problem, though, is that that's not how D&C 86 starts. It starts with concerning the parable. It gives a very straightforward reinterpretation of the parable. This is very straightforwardly a Jesus versus Joseph Smith scenario.
So if you had Mormon missionaries sitting in your front room and you turned to D&C 86 very quickly, how could you instruct a Christian to use that, and which parts in particular would you point to?
So I would want to read the Matthew 13 wheat and tares parable with Jesus' own explanation, and I would want to ask some reading comprehension questions, like, does Jesus think that a second growing season would be required? And what is the order of the harvest, the order of the uprooting at the very end? Why is it that an uprooting premature is discouraged? So I'd want to ask some basic reading comprehension questions. And then maybe supplement it with Matthew 16, where Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. And later he says, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. And then at the very last paragraph of the same book, the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus gives the Great Commission. And he sends out his disciples with his verbally given authority to go evangelize the nations. And with a view to the evangelism of all the nations, he says, I will be with you to the end of the age. So there's just a great case to be made from the Gospel of Matthew. Anyway, I want to come back and focus on the parable of the wheat and tares, and then maybe go to DNC 86 and discuss how Smith teaches that the kingdom would not perpetually grow. It would be destroyed. It would be uprooted. That the basic details of the parable would be flipped, and ask them if they can make sense of that. You know, one of the great things about evangelism to Mormons is that even when we're dealing with hard soil, even when we're dealing with people who will never receive what we say, we don't know that, but even when that's the case, we get joy in glorying in Christ. We get to exalt in Christ. We get to have pleasure in the supremacy of Jesus Christ, his excellencies. And one of his excellencies here is him having brought a kingdom, planted a kingdom. Jesus says, if I cast demons out, then the kingdom of God has come among you. So Jesus brought a kingdom that we can celebrate as an enduring, perpetual, singularly planted kingdom that does not need a second growing season.
And the reason why this is so crucial in our conversation with Latter-day Saints is because LDS leaders have made it clear that if there was not a complete apostasy of the Christian religion, that's the way B.H. Roberts of Mormon 70 said it, there would be no need for the Mormon church to exist. So if you can convincingly show a Latter-day Saint that Jesus himself said there is not going to be a complete apostasy, hopefully they're going to think that through and realize then there's a problem with the existence of their church, because the very foundation of their church, this notion of a complete apostasy, cannot be true. Therefore, there's no need for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Why would you encourage someone to go online and listen to the entirety of this debate?
There's a lot of nuggets there you're going to work with, hopefully, to motivate you to further study bigger issues. It'll hopefully be a catalyst for researching 1,000 other topics.
We've been talking with Aaron Shafawalaf, a colleague here at Mormonism Research Ministry, and the debate that he had with Kwaku L on March 6, 2020 at the Utah Valley University. And I would encourage you to look at this debate. And as Aaron has said, I think there's a lot that you will gain from it. You can easily Google it. Just Aaron Kwaku. Kwaku is spelled K-W-A-K-U. His last name is L-E-L. And debate in that Google search. Thanks, Aaron, for sharing that. And I hope that a lot of people will take the time to look at what you had to say during that debate and use some of the information that you brought up in their own individual witnessing scenarios. Hope you have a great weekend.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. At Mormonism Research Ministry, we're committed to equipping Christian believers to share their faith with their Mormon friends and loved ones. That's why we produce the radio program Viewpoint on Mormonism, as well as operate our website, mrm.org, where you will find hundreds of fully documented articles that deal with both the doctrines and history of the Mormon movement. At mrm.org, we also have an online store where you can order books like Mormonism 101 and Answering Mormons' Questions. Let us help you be better prepared to share your Christian faith.